Let's pray. Father, as we have just sung, you are an awesome God. You not only spun creation into existence, you not only ordered that creation and created human beings, that first man, that first woman, but there was an unusual man who had great faith, Abraham. And you promised, though he was childless and old in years, he would have children that no one would be able to count. And you promised him choice land in the Middle East, and that land would be a possession for his descendants forever. This morning, Lord, as we engage in looking at Israel after going in and initially doing the conquest, but now occupying the land, dividing the land, finishing the job you called them to do so that they could inherit what you had promised. Father, just as you showed yourself awesome to them, show yourself awesome to us this morning. We may not be going in to conquer a people's. That's your job. But we pray that we would be able, because of lessons learned here, to conquer that old nature that we are commanded to put to death. That we would be able to protect ourselves from influences that others would foist upon us, and that we would be safely protected from trading allegiances from you to worthless things. And we pray, Father, that this morning you might teach us to trust you, not just for life in the hereafter, but in the moment by moment here and now. Show us from your word this morning that you are the worthy one. You are the loving Father, the keeper of all your promises, the blesser of all your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very quickly, I'd like to go through some of what we did last week. We saw Joshua chapter 13, 1 through 7, that initial command to get in there and divide up the land. The initial conquest, or the largest part of the conquest, had already taken place. And we see in the gray shaded area what has been done and conquered so far. But much more work had to be done. Not just simply a conquest, but an occupation so that that green area would be ever expanded to the borders that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we moved on in chapter 13, dividing the land east of the Jordan. Now, that's Manasseh. And then remembering, now after we talked about Manasseh, we also mentioned that the Levites would not get a piece of land. Their inheritance was the Lord, their God, with a special mission, that is to minister in the temple, communicating the word of God to God's people, that they wouldn't possess a land, but that God would bless them through those who occupied the land, because they would derive sustenance from the ministry of the temple. Now, then there were others who were, two tribes, given blessing in the land. Now, you see that toxic sign up there? That was because when Manasseh moved in, they failed to move out or conquer or destroy all those God had told them to. There were certain ones who remained in the land that would bite them later on and bite all of Israel. So now we're into dividing the land west of the Jordan. The division of the land in chapter 14 as a fulfillment of the prophecies and the commands of Moses in Numbers 26 and 36. And again, we find Hebron is given to Caleb, that faithful one of the two spies, the initial 12 that went into the land. Joshua and Caleb were faithful. The other ones incited everyone to disobey God and not go into the land. So Caleb, being a very faithful man, wholly followed the Lord. One of those action points that we talked about last week, that we need to be people who wholly follow the Lord. Not partially, not half-heartedly, not with a commitment when it becomes convenient to us, but wholly following the Lord. And then we learned, too, that with Caleb, he was 85. And it seems that he voluntarily reactivated himself to go in and conquer even more land that the Lord God would give to him as a personal inheritance right up in and around that area. Now, the towns of Judah, that's where we are now in chapter 15, verse 20. And this is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Judah according to their clans, the cities belonging to the tribe of Judah in the extreme south, and there's a whole bunch of cities named. I am not going to name them as I did talked about last week. We could spend a lot of time naming these cities. You could read them. It's just easier to show it up on the map. So that yellow area that the arrow is pointing to is Judah's inheritance. Judah's inheritance. And Judah gets the inheritance, and then also Caleb's kids get an inheritance. Othniel becomes Caleb's son-in-law, and he does so by taking a battle. Caleb wants someone to move into this particular city, state, little city, and Othniel volunteers, I'll go get him, and as a reward, Othniel gets Caleb's daughter as a prize, and they are married and live happily ever after, and Othniel actually is so faithful to the Lord that in the book of Judges, when Israel jumps ship with God, so to speak, Othniel is one of the ones who brings him back and is a conqueror to purge the land from the oppressors at that time. Now, in Joshua also has a piece of the land, and that is found up in the upper regions of Judah. And then in this particular passage, once again, we see that danger symbol. That symbol that tells us that the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem in verse 63, of the people of Judah, they did not drive out, and Jebusites dwell with the people in the land. Again, this incomplete obedience, which would come back and bite them later. We'll talk about that more toward the end of our time together this morning. Now, I'm breezing through this very, very quickly, because this was all covered last week. So Joshua then gets land in that country, and that inheritance in Ephraim. And again, the Ephraimites are given the land, and the difficulty there is another toxic sign goes up. So now we've got three centers, or three tribes of Israel who have not obeyed God. And it's kind of like debriding a wound. You can't just take some of it away and expect that wound is good. You need to debride the whole thing. And that was the thrust here, that God wanted these people out so that Israel would not be contaminated and be reinfected with paganism, deserting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the pagan gods of the land. So, that Manasseh also. Now we've got four signs. They just keep cropping up. This incomplete obedience is not a good thing. Now, it's interesting, in Joshua chapter 17, there's actually a landmark case in Israel. Normally, men would inherit the land. Sons would inherit the land. But what if you had no sons? And that was the case with the granddaughters of Manasseh. In Joshua chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, turn to your Bibles. This is an important passage of Scripture that set a precedent for Mosaic law. In Joshua chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, now the son of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of the daughters. And then he names them. And they approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord has commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So it's actually interesting, which this passage is actually a fulfillment of Numbers 27, where the same thing happened. Manasseh had no sons, only daughters, and Moses, way back in Numbers 27, before they moved into the land, made arrangements that this land would not part from Manasseh's family, and the ladies would inherit these things. The boundaries for Manasseh are in that orange section where the arrow is pointing. And again, we read this small, almost an epitaph, really, if you think about Israel's history. Here we go again with that incomplete obedience. Now, in verses 14 through 18, there is a complaint of Joseph's tribes. In verse 14 of chapter 17, then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion of all the inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me. And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest and clear the ground for yourselves and the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. Basically, these guys are complaining. We don't like the land we got. Joshua said, look, you're one of the biggest tribes in Israel. What are you complaining about? You've got enough people. Go do what you were supposed to do in the land, clearing the pagan idolaters out, and then at the same time, clearing out the land and making it livable and habitable for your peoples. So now we jump down to verse 18 through 1951. First of all, there is the seven reluctant, war-weary tribes need a little prodding. So Joshua starts to prod them. Now, Joshua's rebuke of these seven tribes, in chapter 18, verse 2, he says, the remaining among the people of Israel, seven tribes, whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua, basically in verse 3, says, how long are you guys going to wait? Get in there. Get it done. And in their reluctance, they decided to send more spies on a reconnaissance mission into these areas, bring back a geographic map report of the areas yet to be decided upon. And then when you have these areas mapped out that tribes can settle in, we're going to choose by lot who gets to settle where. And that's what took place in chapter 18, 11 through 28. Now, Bethlehem was one of the first ones. The inheritance of Benjamin is mentioned. The inheritance of Simeon is mentioned. And Simeon is actually a smaller, less influential tribe, and they actually settle inside of Judah. Eventually, Simeon would play such a lesser role, they'll be kind of almost absorbed into obscurity into the tribe of Judah, as Chronicles in chapter 15 and 34 talk about. Then Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, it's all been divided. And then Joshua gets a piece of the land. The Lord gives Joshua Timnah-Serah in the hills in the hill country of Ephraim. I guess he was a mountain boy. So that's where Joshua settled and his immediate family. Now, I did set all that so we can focus on this. What are the lessons that we need to learn? You know, it's kind of like when you look at the volume of these chapters of Scripture from 13 through 19, those seven chapters, you're going, oh my, your head begins to spin because of all the data that's there. But there are some very important life lessons that unless you're careful to allow the Lord to pick them out, we miss them, such as happened this Christmas at my son Jeremy's house. They were down there. My sister was home. They went down to see Jeremy for Christmas, and the gifts were there, and the family was there, and it was wonderful. But the real fun was going on in the basement. What was going on in the basement? Well, Jeremy, who's got this wonderful sense of humor, and Jeremiah, my nephew, also has this wonderful sense of humor. They had all these little children downstairs, and Jeremy and Jeremiah were playing with the boxes. You know, the big boxes that came to the house to drop off gifts in the post. So they had this long, skinny box, and they were dressing up in this box. They were pulling it over their clothes and kind of running around chasing the kids, and then the kids would chase them, and there was this wonderful time going on in the basement. But it wasn't part of the main event that was going up in the top. The main event here is the dividing up of the land, but there are things going on in the basement, so to speak, the smaller sections of Scripture that talk about relationship with God and relationship with one another. And unless we draw those things out and miss it, all we have is a lot of geographical data. And though that geographical data is important, I think it's more important to talk about our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and these things God wants to drive home so that we can live godly lives for Him. All right, let's look at life lesson number one. The Bible is an accurate historical document with real people, real places, and it can be relied upon. Now, in that vein, we need to understand that all of this data can be historically verified. You know, you go to archaeology and you see these cities coming up, and these cities, and just so happens that they are exactly as the Scripture declares them to be. So if the Scripture is accurate in that way, why cannot we rely on the Scripture for what it says about a relationship with God? One of the things I think that was very important is this. So God's word is entirely reliable, but we also need to understand, based on that, we need to understand this. The life lesson number two is incomplete obedience is toxic to your spiritual health. When God speaks, just do it. You see, that was the problem with these lands. All of those signs represented opportunities for the pagan influence to derail the faith of the Israelites. And that derailing, because of the people who were still left in the land with pagan idol worship, were causing the Israelites, they would over time, to stray from the Lord our God. Now that, I apologize for the cracking. Allowing the pagan influence in the land was something that they should not have done. God instructed them to drive it out, but that would come back to bite Israel. And this is how it bit Israel. The second book that follows Joshua is the book of Judges. And you have that toxic influence in the book of Judges. And that combined with what Moses said that the Israelites would be prone to do, this is what happened. God blessed, moving them into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to dig copper out of the hills. You're going to have fields and vineyards which you did not plant, but you're going to enjoy the blessings of. Everything I am giving you by moving you in, providing for it, and then allowing you to enjoy it. But unfortunately, that blessing then sometimes breeds this independent spirit. And as that independent spirit goes on, it leads to the sin of idolatry. And God, of course, can't let that stand. That idolatry eventually ended up in judgment, that judgment then ended up in repentance, and that repentance then ended up in blessing. And all you have to do is read the book of Judges, and that cycle repeats itself time after time after time after time. That cycle kept repeating itself. And in the process of repeating itself, you have those famous names like Deborah and Gideon and Barak and Samson, all men and women that God had appointed to deliver Israel, to keep them back on track after this cycle swung around to repentance and God would bless them again. But unfortunately, that cycle is not limited only to Israel. That cycle can be experienced by us as well. You see, we need to understand that the issue of incomplete obedience, is there any that remain in your lives, you and me? Has God told us something and we've refused to do it? There's something that he wants us to do, or there's something he wants us not to do. And we kind of pick and choose like an a la carte restaurant or a buffet from God, what we want and what we don't want. That's not the way to live a Christian life. When God prescribes, we need to obey and engage in all that God, because God wants to bless. We need to clear out the external influences that militate against our own godliness. Think for a second. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 say this. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're not talking about geopolitical entities. We're talking about the evil one as he creeps into our homes, into our thought patterns, into our very lives and the value system that is against the value system of the scriptures. We cannot let those things slide. We need to be active. So let me ask you a question. What are you reading right now? And what I mean by that is this. What is the content that you're putting into your mind in an intentional way through reading? Does it bear the value system of our God? And if not, are you reading critically, condemning what God condemns and approving what God approves? What is it that you're watching on television or some of the other devices that you have? Are you allowing the toxic waste of the world to compromise your relationship with Jesus and your walk with God our Father? What about the places you go, the people that you allow in your life? And I don't mean the friends in the community, but what I mean is, are you careful about who you choose to influence you? This morning we were talking about the tongue. And we were talking from Proverbs about not allowing ourselves to hang out with people who gossip.
Why? Because like a flu or a disease, we too will become infected with that particular spiritual malady. We got to get rid of it. We've got to be careful. We've got to clean it out. We also need to be careful about cleaning out our internal influences. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. That particular passage of Scripture talks about our putting on and putting off our new life in Jesus Christ. It's something that we are commanded to do. God gives to us eternal life. It's a free gift. It's not our doing, it's His. But He does say that once we are given that free gift, we've got work to do. It's like being given the land, and Israel still had work to do. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You see, there's intentionality on our part that must happen. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. And here's the command. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he makes a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And that's exactly what God was trying to do with Israel. You're going to move into a land. I'm going to give you a brand new land flowing with milk and honey. Kind of like our salvation. But there's work to be done. You cannot allow the world's value system, pagan idolatry with the worship of things over people and things over God, to corrupt and plunge you into what looks like, for all intents and purposes, a judge's cycle, a personal one. You see, we need to spiritually detox. We need to consider our old nature as dead. We need to refrain intentionally from giving in to the impulses that our old nature moves us toward. We need to pray. We need to get the Word of God in us and reprogram the way we think. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now listen to what's next. The clearing out of the land of our minds. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's the Word of God we need to implant. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And delighting in the law of the Lord and proceeding in that law as part of our minds, our hearts, and the underlying causing factor and guiding path to our actions, our words, and our interactions in relationships. That's the way to detox from the world. Is there anything in your life that God has been hounding you about that you haven't driven out yet? As your brother in Christ, can I just ask this? If you know that there's something God wants you to deal with, get it done. Do it. It's that simple. Finish what God has started in your life. Life lesson number three. Life lesson number three. Whoops. Yeah, okay. God is faithful to His Word. Trust Him. Trust Him for eternal life. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, here's what we mean. In the Sportsman's Banquet, when we had that the other night, Roger Gilbert brought home the message of the gospel with this hunting metaphor that everyone could identify with. And I'd like you to enter into some of what I enjoy as well. So bear with me for a moment. And the question that he asks is this. Do you have an eternal lifeline? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Have you believed in Christ as your Savior and your Lord? You know, if you're a hunter and you hunt from a tree stand, That can be a perilous thing. These are my sons setting up a tree stand. And notice the harness the fellow on the left has. Josiah has a harness. As he's going up and assembling this tree stand, he is tied into the tree, lest he should slip and fall. You see, hunting from a tree stand can be hazardous. I have known friends, I have known pastors that have fallen from tree stands, broken their backs, and required multiple surgeries to fix it. It's a great way to hunt. You are out of the sight of deer, normally, generally, and you're looking down on your quarry so that you can make a good, clean, quick harvest. But we need to understand that it can be dangerous. You could slip while you're in the tree stand, fall, and be harmed. You could fall asleep in the tree stand. Guilty as charged. Yeah, you arrive very, very early in the morning and had a very late night in getting to the place that you were supposed to go. And fortunately, I wasn't in the tree stand when it happened to me, but I fell asleep. The deer actually woke me up about 20 feet away from me. It was awful. I don't even want to go there. But if you're in a tree stand and you fall asleep, slip, it can be pretty hazardous.
For tree stand hunters, the emergency descender lowers the hunter automatically and hands-free immediately after a fall. After a fall, it's critical to avoid hanging in the harness and to get back down as quickly and safely as possible. Even if a hunter is unconscious or injured, the emergency descender will get you back to the ground safely. The emergency descender can provide an automatic and gradual descent to the ground.
Now, I know what you wives are thinking. All of you husbands who hunt from a tree stand, you're going to go out tomorrow and buy one of those. Not a bad idea. In fact, it was my son's mother-in-law who bought one for him because he didn't want her daughter to be a widow early in life. I'm not selling tree stands, but the idea is this. The point that our brother Roger was making is, why would you want to risk going through life without a relationship with Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, who not only protects you in the hereafter, but who helps you in the here and now? Think of it for a moment. And then our brother launched into the Romans road. Everyone is a sinner. Romans 3:10, 3:23. The consequences of sin are death, not a broken back, death, spiritual death, eternal death, Romans 6:23. But God has provided an eternal lifeline in Jesus Christ. But God shows his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 8, and we are eternally connected to him. When we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God has raised us from the dead, we shall be saved, connected eternally to a lifeline. You see, do you have that eternal lifeline? But not only is it good for the here and after, but it's good for the here and now. God is faithful to his word, as we said before. Trust him. Trust him in your daily life. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 down through 8 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones. So here's the question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And understand, it's far more than fire insurance from hell. It's living a life with a Savior who wants you to follow him, who craves your fellowship with him and he and you with he. And we need to understand him in the here and now to make that life be a life of blessing, to avoid the judges cycle. So let's ask some practical questions. Do you trust him with your daily care? You know, God has a lot to say about that. When you rise up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, the things that you value in life, God has very specific things laid out in his word for our good and God's glory. Even and especially when there's an area that our thoughts and our cravings are in conflict with the written word of God, it is always better to trust the word of God. Do you trust God with your parents? Being older in my own life and having two parents now in glory, that process of watching them move toward glory was difficult. But we trust God. Parents, do you trust God with your kids? That's not to say you get your hands off and you don't discipline, you don't teach, you don't love, you don't encourage. But when circumstances are out of your control, and one day they will be, do you trust God with your kids? How about your health, your finances, your job, your home, your car, and all your possessions? God has things to say about that. Trust Him. Trust Him. Do what He's commanded you to do. Complete, not partial, obedience. How about in your relationships? Work, home, school. For those of you who are in the process of looking for a mate, how about your dating life? Are you following what the Word of God says simply by trusting what He says, understanding that as you obey, He will bless? Does that mean that there are some you should not be dating and some you should? Yes, that's what it means. But trust Him. In your marriage, God has tons to say about how husbands should treat wives and wives should treat husbands and glorify God together. Do you trust Him? Even when it's not working out as you thought it might, just keep obeying, keep trusting, keep believing. How about this one? Do you trust God with your singleness? My aunt did for all 94 years of her life and was used greatly of God in the process. Do you trust God with your everything and your everyone? God is faithful to His word. Trust Him. So, Joshua divided the land. He understood and obeyed God. Why should I give the land and divide it according to lots? I can do a much better job. He didn't. He obeyed. He did what God said. And in the areas that Israel did not obey, it did come back to bite them. And God wrote a whole book about what that partial disobedience did. It's called the Book of Judges. I would just encourage you in each of your lives to be trusting and obeying God in all things that come up in and around and before you. He is worthy to be trusted. He is worthy to be praised. Let's pause for a moment, quietly in your own heart and in your own mind. Pray before God. Just simply ask Him, just you and the Lord. We're going to let some silent time, so it's just you and God. Ask Him if there's an area in your life that there is significant incomplete obedience, any incomplete obedience. You know there's something God wants you to do, and you dug your heels in. Now, as God reveals that thing to you, confess it as sin. Apologize to the Lord. It's not some slight thing. You broke His heart, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He only wants the best for you. Thank Him for His forgiveness in Christ. Now ask Him to help you with that area in the next hour, in the next day, week, month, and year, and years to come until you meet Him face to face. If there are any here this morning that don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, there is a simple way to fix that. Well, simple in methodology. Hard in heart. You need to admit that you're a sinner, not measuring up to God's perfection. And we are all there. You need to understand that if you continue that way, with no lifeline, no salvation, you will die eternally apart from God. Just ask the Lord to forgive you, and on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, confess him as Lord and as Savior. Ask him to make you his child. And he will. Father, as we face the future, which begins in the next second, we ask your help. It was hard for the Israelites to clear the land. It's hard for us to clear our lives. We need your help. Help us to rely on your word, your spirit, your people, prayer, so that we might tap into the power you have given us to live above sin and for righteousness. Please, Lord, we can't do this without you. We know that you want us to live close with you. We know you want to pour out blessing in our lives. But we also know that sin gets in the way. So please help us. Help us to obey completely when you tell us to do something or not do something. Please receive the honor and glory for the changed lives that will result from this kind of praying, thinking, and doing. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.